Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Just want to bring a few thoughts tonight. Preparation for the Lord's table. We could go to Mark's Gospel. We could go to Luke's Gospel. The same words or similar words are found there. But just let's come to Matthew in chapter 26. We'll read from verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 28. The Passover has been kept. The Paschal Lamb has been consumed. We're reading that verse 21. As they did eat, he sat down with them. But in the midst of that, the Lord was to initiate a self-examination of the disciples. The startling revelation was that one of them was going to betray him. And the words that echoed round that room that evening was, Is it I? Is it I? And you know, men and women, a self-examination is yet required in preparation for the Lord's table. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, I'll be making reference to this again tonight, but if we read in verse 28, it simply says, But let a man examine himself. Not to examine somebody else, you examine yourself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep, and if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. There's got to be that self-examination. But when the feast was partaken of and the customary psalm of praise was sung, the guests would normally have arisen, they would normally have departed. But this night was different. The Savior and the Master arises not to leave the room, but to commence anew in a more solemn feast. It is the instituting of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's table. The actions that accompany his words are worthy of note. And I just want us to look at that just for a minute or two tonight before we get down to prayer. You'll notice he took bread. He took bread. Verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. The apostle has this revealed to him. In that chapter which I've already read from in 1 Corinthians 11, you hear me saying these words at the Lord's table, verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He takes bread. Listen, he doesn't take the flesh of the Paschal Lamb that would have been in the room. He takes bread. And that was to expose the rude and the gross ideas as those that were expressed by the Jews. You'll find it in John chapter 6 and the words of verse 52. For the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? But he doesn't give us flesh to eat. He's spirit, speaking in the spiritual context in John 6. John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper. John 6 is in spiritual language. In fact, it says that in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Rome takes that chapter and twists it. And then you have the error of Rome and the Mass and so forth, but it's not about the Lord's Supper at all. But the Jews were coming out with this. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Lord didn't give flesh that night. He gave them bread. And that leads us on to think of the symbolism of the bread. It's a means of nourishment. It's a means of sustenance. It's a produce of the earth. It represents a striking image of him without whom we have no spiritual life. He spoke of it in similar terms in that chapter of John 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He was that divine corn of wheat that we read in John 12. That corn that has to be planted. And that corn of wheat that had to die. And he would die in order to bring forth much fruit. And by the heat of Gethsemane. And by the fires of Calvary's cross. He was prepared to become the spiritual food for poor sinners. He took the bread. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, but when he took the bread, he had given thanks. He gave thanks. He gave praise. He gave thanksgiving unto his heavenly Father. Why did he offer thanks? It was for the decision of divine mercy to save sinners. For the deliverance of fallen sons of Adam's race from the curse of the law and from the power of Satan. It was his people who were continually on the heart of Christ. And taking that bread, he gave thanks. And dear people, in preparation, we ought also to give thanks to God for that great and wonderful plan of redemption from eternity past. And one day he would give his son. And that son would be born of that virgin. And walk amongst men on this earth. And through his death would come forth much fruit unto his glory. But he took the bread. He gave thanks. We read something else. He blessed it. Not only setting it apart for this use of remembrance. Remember in Genesis 2 we read that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. He set it apart. And the Lord took the bread and he blessed it, yes, to be set apart for this act of remembrance, but also what blessing has been received by countless numbers ever since in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And believer, if you're not attending the Lord's Supper, you're missing out surely on that blessing. The blessing of the Lord. You go on a little further. And says that he took the bread and blessed it and break it. There's the breaking of the bread. It's followed by the words, this is my body which is broken for you. It was symbolic of that which would soon occur to his own body. He would become an atoning sacrifice and that bread of life. It was depicting his own death before the very disciples' eyes in that upper room that night. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it before them. And the quiet manner in which he did so, it must reflect something of the infinite love in his heart that he had for sinners like you and me. Christ knew what lay before him as he crossed over that Kidron into the garden and onto Calvary. And he breaks the bread to show to his disciples what was to occur, what would happen to his own body. And you know, there's another little thought there. Verse 26 of Matthew, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. He presented it. He presented the broken bread to his disciples. Christ extends his hands. He is the dispenser and he is the giver. And the same was to occur in the feeding of the multitudes. If you consider that in Mark chapter 8, you'll find it that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave the disciples and the disciples on to the multitudes. It had to be presented. Christ would have to present himself at Calvary. He would have to give himself as an offering for sin. And having finished the work, he presented himself before God. He presented his own precious blood that was shed. Just as the Old Testament high priest would do so, having slain the sacrifice on the altar, having collected the blood, and the blood would be presented beyond the veil, before and upon the mercy seat, in among where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was. His work wasn't finished until he presented it in the very presence of God. And so you have the bread. You also then also have the wine. The same pattern is followed for the wine, presenting it to them and inviting them to drink of it. You'll note it is spoken of as his blood. Just as the bread is designated as his body, and both together they represent the whole Christ, inasmuch that he gave his life, which is in the blood, unto death, the death of an atoning sacrifice. The symbol used. You ever think of it when you sit at the Lord's table? It wasn't water. It was the fruit of the vine. The Lord didn't give them water. We might be trying to cross T's here, but I don't believe we should give our people water either. It should be wine. Why? Because Christ is the real vine. And we possess divine life only as we, like the natural branches, are in that vine, and we grow through him, and we're controlled by his influence, the influence of his Spirit. You think of John, and that brings that analogy to you, John chapter 15. The words of verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a word for us as we come to pray. The word of God abiding in us. Praying it back to the Father. The symbol used was wine in the instituting of the Lord's Supper. The cup of wine also, of course, reminds us of the wine press of torture. The wine press of agony that the Savior would endure to become our Savior and our mediator. What an incomparable feast this is. Can't be to compare to any other. And the Lord has left it for his church. The bread, the body that was wounded and broken for our transgressions, and the wine, Christ's blood shed so as to cleanse us from all our sin. But dear people, I want you to think about what it means to approach the Lord's table. Not only what we partake at it and what's found on it, Such is the spiritual nature of it in terms of what it speaks of and of the Lord's invitation to it. And we must approach it in the right mind, in the right heart. The Corinthians had a problem with that. That's why the Lord goes on as he does in chapter 11 of Corinthians with a note of chastisement about them. They were just coming into any table. And in approaching the Lord's table, there ought to be in us that humility of spirit. The emblems remind us how sinful sin is. I want you to get that now. How sinful sin is. You know why? For nothing for Christ's death, nothing but Christ's death could atone for it. That ought to humble us. It produces hopefulness also about our souls. The emblems remind us that though our sins are great, yet a great price has been paid for our redemption. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Galatians chapter 1 and the words of verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, who gave himself for our sins. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. That's taking you back to the Old Testament economy and what was presented then. But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That gives us an idea of the greatest price that had to be paid. The great price for our redemption. It was Christ giving himself. The life was in his blood. He gave his own blood. He presented it, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It ought to produce humility. It ought to produce hopefulness. And not least, it produces in us the spirit of gratitude. The emblems remind us how great is our debt to Christ and how deeply bound we are to glorify him in our lives. That's the manner in which we ought to approach the Lord's table. But if I can close with this, what about the nature of the spiritual benefits conveyed through the Lord's table? You see, it's a command of the Lord. It's not the command of the free church or a minister, or any church for that matter. In fact, you'll hear me say that. This is not the table of the free church or any church. It's the Lord's table. And you see, the command comes from the Lord to eat and drink. What's the object of eating and drinking? The object of you eating and me drinking is to be strengthened. It is to be refreshed. And that's what the Lord's Supper is appointed for. It is to strengthen, it is to refresh our souls spiritually. Yes, it's a time of remembrance, table of remembrance, but it's a time where the Lord comes and refreshes these souls of ours and strengthens us in our walk for God. But think of those two words again, eating and drinking. They are the acts of a living person. Those who can expect benefits from the Lord's Supper are those who are lively, real Christians. They will find it truly as a means of grace. You see, dear people, it's for the living. It's not for the unregenerate, dead soul. It's for the living. The corpse doesn't eat and drink. It's the living that eats and drinks. It is meant to sustain and quicken life. It's not to impart life. It is meant to strengthen and increase grace. It doesn't give grace. It is to help and to help faith to grow. It doesn't sow or plant faith. We can't be saved through the Lord's table. Baptism can't cleanse us either. The work is already done. We're those living stones, those living people who come at the Lord's command to eat and drink. Are you alive tonight in God? Are you saved tonight? Then let us go to the Lord's Supper. Let us receive it thankfully. Let us never turn our backs towards it. You see, to stay away under a plea of unfitness is disobeying a plain command of Christ and living in sin. There's none of us worthy. None of us. But our worthiness is found in Christ. That's one extreme. On the other hand, let us never go to the Lord's table as a mere matter of form and without thought, because that's also a great sin. Our desire would be to avoid both of those sins. And we avoid both of them by living a life of faith in Christ, being that ambassador for the Savior. We're saved. Praise His name for it. Thank God for it. And at the Lord's command, He comes and He bids us eat and drink. I trust the Lord will bless even those few thoughts to our hearts tonight for His own name's sake.